Well, good morning. Oh, you guys are funny. I'll tell you this. For those of you visiting with us this morning, you'll notice that there's a lot of people wearing t-shirts that say the biggest loser, Highland Hills' biggest loser, getting fit for the kingdom and losing the weight of sin. Now, that is a, typically I've been wearing my sweatpants and a shirt that looks like that and preaching. Good to see you. Preaching and up here kind of being casual and really driving home the biggest loser theme. Well, and, you know, I get a lot of flack about, oh, I just want to dress down. And that really is the truth. I like to be comfortable. And my wife went on a ladies' retreat this weekend. And she is the great preparer. And because we have soccer the next day, when she went on a retreat, she said, okay, what you have is all the kids' soccer stuff is ready because they're at soccer tournaments all day yesterday, blah, blah, blah. So all of that was ready. I mean, all they had to do is wake up and get on their stuff because she had all that ready. Because, see, she's the great preparer, but with five children to prepare for, she can only do it one day in advance at all. That's all you can ask of her. And so this morning I wake up, and it never dawned on me that the shirt that I wore last week would not be clean this morning, even though I was at home all week and at home yesterday, and it was well within my power to wash it. And then the other side of that is my son Hyatt, who is awesome, shows up this morning at my door, at my bathroom or my bedroom door at 6:50, ready to go to church because we're doing Morning Point, and he wants to go with me, and he wants to come and help Miss Doris do communion. And so he shows up, knock, 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 ready to go, khakis, white shirt, with his one tie he owns in his hand. He says, Dad, I need you to tie my tie. So I was thinking, all right, well, I can't go over to Morning Point with me all dressed down and Hyatt and all in a tie. And so Hyatt made me wear my dumb old dress clothes today. So, but then I get here and I see that behind the scenes, someone has located the artwork and made shirts, and everybody shows up and supporting what we are doing here. And I will tell you, it is an awesome, awesome feeling to look out and see a bunch of losers. big old. But it's so important to take this stuff with us every day. And if that wasn't enough for God just to... And this is not about me at all. It isn't, because it's about God doing His work. But then I get here this morning and I'm just sitting over there worshiping and singing. And Vicky turns to me and she says, Betty Duke is here. Now, to the rest of y'all, that doesn't mean a whole lot. But Ray and Betty Duke live in St. Louis and they went to O'Fallon. And let me just tell you something. They are the most dearest, wonderful people you will ever want to meet. And if they get out of here without everybody shaking their hands and hugging their neck, you're missing out. Because they are some of the most amazing. When I was told them that we were coming here, they said, well, that's going to be a very long commute for us to go to church. And I will tell you this, if God reminds me of how much He loves me every day. And one day He reminded me through Ray, and I'll share this story with you because it matters to me and I want it to matter to you. The day that we were leaving O'Fallon to come here and interview, it was a Friday, and I normally work on Friday, and I was asked off and da da da. Ray was the one who noticed the elderly people that just showed up to visit when it was the shepherds that came and visited and listened to me preach at O'Fallon. And they came to me right after church and said, what's going on? Because these, you know, two old men don't just show up and visit a church for no reason. And so they knew. So anyway, we pull up to this gas station at Friday to get gas, all packed on the way to Highland Hills. And the person at the pump next to me, I look over and it's Ray Duke. I'm like, God, what are you doing to me? So Ray's like, hey, where are you going all packed up today? And I don't know if you remember, but I said, Ray, you don't want me to tell you. And he just started, tears just came down his face. And after that, and we just hugged and talked. And after that, Vicky and I drove from O'Fallon all the way past the arch, which is about a 45-minute drive, and we didn't say a word because we loved it there, and we still love it there. And the only thing that I can say is that God is a good God, because more than anything, we are learning that we love it wherever God's people are. And we have a family here, and it's so beautiful to see you guys sitting and among my family here. And the Christiana Horn is going to come visit us, and y'all don't know her either, but you'll meet her. She's one of the elders' wives in O'Fallon, and I told her on Facebook, I can't wait for you to meet my new family here. And Vic and Connie and Miss Doris driving off to that ladies' retreat Friday, and I just realized, and I had to send Connie a text because they left, and I realized three of the most important women of my life just left in that car. But see, that's what we share here, and that's what we share in St. Louis, and that's what we share all over the world because of the God that we serve. Because of the true and holy living God pursues us and births within us a spirit that is connected to each other. And if we leave here every week as individuals, we are missing it. Because what lights up my life more than anything is the faces of Christ that I get to see when I see my brothers and sisters. When I see people that I know are bound together in Christ, whether it's in St. Louis or whether it's in Tennessee or whether it's in, you know, wherever that is. And what a life God has given us. So this morning, as we continue with this, the concept of being the biggest loser, and it's okay to lose, because when we lose, we win. When we lose more of this place, we get more of God. And the more of God we get, that's the good stuff. I mean, that's the stuff that makes us cry from joy, and the stuff that makes us long for one another and long for a day when we will see God face to face. And so the verse that we started in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, and we're going to use this every week, and I want it to be written in our memories. Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses of the life of faith, let us shed every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily hinders our progress, and let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. And a lot of times we think about that race, and it's a tough race, and it's a hard race, and it's a race that we have to be fit for, and it's grueling, and it's uphill, and all of these things. But this morning, I want us to realize the race that God has set before us is a race that is crowded with each other. It's a race that's crowded with people alongside and in front and behind that light up our lives and that put a smile on our face and love us and give us someone to love back. So it isn't a grueling race. It isn't a tough, uphill, stringent, strict race. It's a wonderful, exciting, passionate, joy-filled race that we run together. And as we shed more and more of the evil and the sin and the distractions that hinder that race, the more we are able to truly enjoy running that race and enjoy and experience that joy that God has set before us. And so last week we moved on to Matthew 12. 43 through 45, and in this passage, it reminds us it's not good enough to stop doing. It's not good enough just to turn away. What we have to do is turn toward. Instead of just emptying ourselves of all of the bad, because what we find in Scripture is that even more bad will come. That if we just try to stop thinking about those bad things, guess what we're going to do? Think more of those bad things. If we stop trying to do those things that we know are contrary to God's Word and His will, all we're going to be is obsessed with those things. And so what we do is we add so much of God to this. What we do is we get into the gym. We have to understand that it's not good enough to stop. We have to replace the bad with the good and learn those exercises. We started the spiritual disciplines. We started understanding those inward disciplines of study, of fasting, of meditation, and of prayer. And this morning, I want to ask you a question. And I had a lot of people tell me, man, that was a great sermon. Man, that was I'm really enjoying this sermon series, and I can see that it's affecting us because it's changing the way that we dress this morning. But last week, we started with inward disciplines. We started with meditation and prayer. We started studying, and we started talked about the idea of fasting. And I was told that it was a great sermon, but to yourself, don't raise your hand and don't answer out loud. Did you meditate more last week than the week before? Did you find yourself wanting to get into a place that was void of all of the clutter and all of the noise so that you could just think God thoughts, even if it was for 5 minutes? Did you do that? Did you find yourself wanting to be alone so that you could pray about the things that you were thinking, the thoughts of God that you were thinking about? Did you go and pray more? Did you take a period of time and say, Lord, in order to find out what's controlling me, in order to uncover the addictions that I have, Lord, I'm going to fast for you so that you can uncover these things, and we'll study more of a part of your life last week than the week before. If it was a good sermon, then it will change the way that we act. It will transform our life. Not only will it entertain us for 30 minutes or so, but good sermons transform us because they're from the Word of God. So if it didn't change last week, the prayer and the hope and the anticipation is that it will change this coming week. And we're going to add some things to it this week. They're going to be outward disciplines. We're going to talk, not only are there inward things that transform us on the inside, but there are outward disciplines that allow God to control what we do. Speaking of, one thing before I forget also. One announcement that we needed to make. Joe Height's mother, still in St. Thomas Hospital, suffering from blood clots. I was needing to announce that. I put it right here so I would not forget. That's a little public service announcement. Now back to your regularly scheduled sermon. Don't forget Joe Height's mother. Be praying for her. Go visit her. She's in St. Thomas. Right, Joe? Excellent. Outward disciplines, they change us on the outside, control what God wants us to do. The first thing that I want to talk about when it comes to outward discipline. Now, ladies, I know you just talked about this. I know you just had an amazing weekend. But the first thing that we talk about when it comes to the outward disciplines is the discipline of simplicity. This is one that it's a hidden discipline. It's a forgotten discipline. It's an exercise that doesn't even seem like it would be an exercise, but it really is. And it's the first one that we should think about because it really facilitates everything else that comes after it. When we keep this life simple, when we accept the true gift, and one of the things I hope you'll notice is that the PowerPoint today is going to be very simple, so that you can listen and just write down what God is speaking to you. But the first thing, write down simplicity. When we accept that gift, the gift of simplicity, we can obey the Scripture when Jesus said, unless you change and become like the little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. You know what that means? Simplicity makes blinkers amazing. It really does. I love the way that my children help me write sermons. And this morning, Hyatt rewrote this because we get here at 7 o'clock this morning and we pull into the church. And you know what Hyatt asked me? How does the car know which way you're going to turn? I said, well, son, I'm not sure. What are you talking about? He says, well, whenever you're going to turn this way, there's a little arrow that starts pointing that way. And then when you turn, it goes off. And whenever you're going to turn that way, there's an arrow that just starts flashing and it says you're going to turn that way, and you do. And then it just goes off. He says, how does it know? I said, well, son, that's the blinker. He said, Dad, I know it's the blinker. How does it know? I said, well, I pointed to the little switch on the side of the steering column. I said, well, when you want to turn this way, you point that thing up. You see, it's an extension of the wheel. And I just kind of explained to him that, it turns around. And it goes, and then I turned the wheel a little bit. And I said, you hear that click? He said, yeah. And I turned it, and it went off. I said, when you turn it a certain distance, it goes off. And I showed him the other way, and I turned it. And you know what he looked at me and said? What will they come up with next? And you know what? I'll be honest with you. Blinkers have not amazed me in all of my 16, or how many years have I been driving? 20 years, something like that. You know what I didn't tell them? I didn't see, hi, cover your ears right now. I don't want you to hear this part. I didn't tell them, you know what, son? This vehicle right here has more computer processing ability than the spaceship that took people to the moon. There's more capacity to do computing on our vehicles than what took people to the moon, honestly. I didn't tell them that because blinkers are, what a life. How amazing is it when something like that just is unbelievable? But you see, we have so much else to think about. We have so much else on our mind that these simple things that really make life amazing just get looked over because of all the otherness and the muchness and the many-ness of our life. You know, we could talk about the simplicity as it pertains to our checking accounts or our savings. You know, Luke chapter 12, where Jesus talks about a farmer who, you know, is so consumed with hoarding and he doesn't recognize the importance of his life. And then Proverbs 11 and 28, where it talks about that anyone who trusts in riches will wither. But you see, simplicity isn't so much only about ladybugs. It isn't only about money and our holdings. Simplicity is when we make this life simple. God is free to be complex. You see, when we accept the gift of simplicity, then God can truly be sovereign over everything. He can really be as complex as He is and amazing as He truly is. But you see, we get so bound, so distracted by the complex here that God shrinks to the background. When this life is simple, God is free to be complex. And then we move on to solitude. See, solitude, like simplicity, but even more so, is the great enabler when it comes to outward disciplines. Solitude is more than just being alone. It's a facilitator of meditation. It's a facilitator of prayer. How many times have you decided, I'm going to think God thoughts for the next 15 minutes. I'm going to meditate on this scripture or on this precept or this reality of God. And then the phone rings or the kids come in or the husband or the wife ask a question or just day happens. But you see, when we on purpose seek alone time with God, where cell phones are turned off, where computers or laptops are just closed, when doors are locked, when we seek that alone time. And you know where the best place to find a alone time with God? It's not at home. You know why it's not at home? Because there's a good chance people know you live there. And they might show up there. You can't turn the knock off. You can't turn off the pop-in. But you know where the best place to be alone is? Where the psalmist is alone, where Job is alone, where Isaiah, where Isaac where Abraham and Moses found alone time, where Jesus found alone time, and that is out in the nature that God has created. There is no logical address for people to find you in the woods. Just to walk, to get out somewhere outside of a structure where we can see the vastness and the beauty and the wonder of God. And be alone. And be free to experience the complexity of our God. When we're free from the clutter, again, from the muchness and the manyness of this life, we can experience and hear God. When I think of solitude, I think of Mark chapter 14 in verse 22 and following, when Jesus, the night that he was betrayed, is right before he's to be crucified. The world, all of eternity is bearing down on him. And he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he goes there with his boys. He goes there with his friends. He goes there with his support system, and he sets them down and he says, "Here, you guys stay here and pray. I'm going to go over here and I'm going to be alone." And you know why he wanted to be alone? Because he didn't want the distraction of anything else in his, he didn't want their opinion. He didn't want their, you know, necessarily their words of support. Their presence over there, knowing you're here, is enough. But I need to be alone with God. And what did he pray? Oh, he prayed, "Lord, take this cup. If there's any way you can take this away from me. If there's any other way, God, please find another way. But not my will, but yours be done." And what did Jesus do? He went to the cross. The Hebrew writer would say, "But the joy set before him, he endured the cross." Jesus was saying, "I don't want to do this. If there's any other way, but not my will, but yours be done." In the solitude of the garden, he heard the answer. And you think about it, in the solitude of the garden. Yeah, he goes back and he's disappointed. His boys are asleep and they can't. "Can you not just stay awake? I really need your support. Or can you not just be here for me?" But in the solitude of the garden, he got his answer. How many times have we shaken our fist at the heavens saying, "God, why won't you answer me? Why won't you tell me? I've said not your will, not my will, but yours be done. I've asked for an answer, but I just don't get one." Is it because we haven't experienced the solitude of the garden to hear his still small voice in the most excruciating of moments? Alone we can hear the voice of God. And moving on, we go to submission. Not only are the outward disciplines that of simplicity and solitude, but it's about releasing our rights as individuals and accepting who we are in Christ. In Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 21, and this is a chapter of the Bible that's all, you know, that you hear in weddings a lot, and you hear it a lot in premarital counseling and all that, because in Ephesians chapter 5, it's all about, wives, submit to your husbands. And then it says, husbands to your wives. But right before the wives and husbands, we have submission to one another. In verse 21, it says, submit. Submit to one another to the glory of God out of reverence to Christ. You know what that word submission really means? It literally means to come under, to come underneath and to lift up. When you think about wives, submit your husband, it talks about lifting them up. And what that does is that enables them to be exactly who God called them to be. And when it says husbands, submit to your wives, it means to come under them and to support and to lift them up to God so that they can be to God what they were specifically designed and enabled to be. And to one another as we submit, it's lifting up. It's sacrificing and giving up, releasing our rights to the glory of God. Lifting someone else so that they can shine before God, so that they can be seen and heard for what God has especially enabled them to be seen and heard for. And it's about not doing some of the things that we feel as though we have a right to do. You know what it looks like? It looks a whole lot like Ephesians 4 and 29. When he says, let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, only that which is beneficial in building up those who listen. Even if it's true, God says, don't say things about one another that aren't beneficial in building up the hearers. But we always say, but you know, it was true. I said that about them, but it's true. I have a right to say, you know, it's called releasing our right to be right. Releasing our right to be protected. Releasing our right to be financially compensated. And submitting. Submitting to one another. You know what else it looks like? It looks like a whole lot like Philippians chapter 2, 5 and following. When it says your attitude should be the same as Christ Jesus. A passage that we're very familiar with. And it says that who being in the very nature God did not consider equality with God something to be robbed or used for his own advantage, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, being found in appearance as a man. He submitted himself and became obedient to death, even an excruciating, embarrassing death on a cross. Christ submitted to death. And we have this opportunity, this exercise, if you will, to submit to death every day. To give up our right to be right. To give up our right to be whatever it is that we feel like we should be. Did Jesus not have a right not to die? When he was accused, did he not have a right to say, this is unfair, these are lies, this is unjust. I know my rights. But he submitted to the glory of God. And he gave us the greatest example of the final discipline we'll look at today, and that is of service. And the discipline or the exercise of service is all about seeing Jesus when we look in the mirror. It's all about living a life that seeing Christ in the mirror. And in Matthew chapter 20, Jesus gives us a teaching about this very service. He gives us an example. He says, Jesus called them together and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be the first must be your slave. And then, as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Later on in his ministry, it's recorded in John chapter 13 and verse 5, that while they were eating, Jesus removed himself from the table, wrapped himself in a cloth, and proceeded to wash the disciples' feet. He showed us what all of these things rolled up into a flesh and blood existence looks like when he washes the feet, he submits and he serves because he is his life has been simply God up to this point. He washes their feet. And you know that passage gets lost a lot of times. Because that's not necessarily something that we do so often. But you see, true service ministers truly and faithfully because it meets a real need. You see, washing feet was a real need. And if we want to be salt, and if we want to be light, if we want to see Jesus in the mirror, We have but to look around and find the real needs. And the last thing that I want to say this morning is remember this. These exercises are not the point. These disciplines that we practice, they are not the growth. They simply put us in a place where God can transform our lives. They simply get us in the soil of the relationship of God where He can grow us into exactly what He has designed us to be. And this morning, like every other Sunday, we have a choice to make. We can either listen to a great sermon, or this week, we can live a great sermon. And if we want to do that, we can hit the gym, and we can start building that spiritual muscle that God has especially called us to have. And we will live a joyful life. We will experience a life that is so much better than anything we could have ever thought or imagined if we will simply surrender more of us to the kingdom. Would you join me as together we stand and as we sing?